our call. You know, our Lord said to us in John 6:44. Our Lord said to us in John 6:44 that no one can come to him, Jesus, unless the Heavenly Father who sent Jesus himself draws that person. John 6, reading from verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Then in verse 67 of the same chapter, the same point is reaffirmed by Jesus when he said, "For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father." Put in such plain terms, it is clear that only God can call us to Christ. Why then would anyone be so presumptuous to believe they are hearing the call of the Almighty God? If God is the only one that can call, who am I to assume that I can hear him? It's an awesome thing to contemplate that the only one that can call us to this walk is the Heavenly Father himself. God gave his Son an assignment that Jesus so willingly took. One that he delighted in. I think we're reminded in Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8, that sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book that's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. We have every confidence to assume that that reference in Psalm 40 applies to Jesus. That was his reaction to the call, is the delight to do the will of God. We know from Hebrews chapter 10 that that connection was made, that the willing acceptance of the call by our Lord, through that we have been sanctified through his sacrifice. The context, pardon me. The context in which our Lord's statement in John 6 was made is really interesting, as it underscores the point he was making that the call can only be made by the Heavenly Father. In John 6, Jesus was addressing a group of fellow Jews about him being the bread of life. He was explaining things that they found to be very audacious and maybe even blasphemous. Even his disciples found the concept very hard to digest as well. The simplicity of the message was lost because they were relying on the wisdom and the logic of their understanding as humans, which is why he was quick to add that only the Heavenly Father can draw us to get beyond the human wisdom to hear, to see, and to heed the simple gospel call. So it is a grand privilege for us to contemplate that. It's a grand privilege to know that we are gathered today. We're gathered today with those who have been afforded the grace to hear and to heed that glorious call. Those who have chosen to consciously heed it. It is a privilege to be with you. What is our calling about? If we just set aside the grandness and the awesomeness or the overwhelming nature of the call itself. What is the call? What is the call about? We know it's a call to consecration, which is exemplified in our Lord. It has been extended by the Heavenly Father because of Jesus, because of our Lord's sacrifice. This is a tremendous high honor. How do we know? How do we know that it is to us? How do we know that we have this privilege that we may, without presumption, accept an invitation so great? So great has to be given by the Heavenly Father himself. As fallen human beings, what gives us the assurance that we have been called? Well, in 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul tells us that God himself has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So the first thing to assume then is it has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with what we do or who we are and what we have done and what we've accomplished. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, like we said earlier, one thing to note about the call then, maybe the first thing to note about the call then, is it's not on the basis of high personal marks, because it clearly states that it is not according to our works, but because God wills it to be so. It is the Heavenly Father who wills it purposely to give us the grace to be called what is... It is the Heavenly Father who gives us that grace to be called. And I think John 4:24 kind of tells us something along that line. It says, the Lord is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, the heart condition of those heeding the call may be an issue. The heart condition of those heeding the call is a condition that Jehovah may already recognize that they would, in fact, worship him in spirit and in truth. Or they will be conditioned to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we are unworthy such that if the call to consecration depended on us in any way, we would be totally, completely unqualified. So there's nothing presumptuous, we can quickly conclude, about heeding the high call, because it is nothing, has nothing to do with us. There's nothing presumptuous in heeding the high call. It is a high call because it is by far the highest honor granted to all of God's creation, greater than all previous calls by God. We believe knowing this fact is why Paul calls it a high calling. We think a second thing to note is that we also know that there is no mistake in the call. If you have heard the call, there is no mistake in the call, because it is the Heavenly Father that calls you, and you will know if the Heavenly Father is calling you. So there is no mistake in the call. If we understand and appreciate the call, it means we have in our reach and we are considering a response as necessary. It is like a wedding invitation. When there is a wedding and there are invitations printed, everybody in town doesn't assume they're invited to the wedding. But when you get the invitation in hand, it is very clear that you've been asked to join the wedding party. That's the nature of our call. That's the nature of the Heavenly Father's call. You know when it comes to you. And so there's no presumption, or it is not because of any worthiness that we bring to it. Third, we also know that God, with the call, provides the wherewithal, the capacity to attend to and address the call. Ephesians 1:13, we read that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit after we listened to the truth and believed it. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Finally, there is also an assurance that once we have committed to the call, no one can take it away from us. John 10:27 suggests, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So do we now understand God's call? I believe we do, because we've received it, just as that invitation to a royal wedding. Just as that invitation is hand-delivered and very tangible in hand and very tactile, you can feel it. It gets to the correct party when you're invited. There can be no mistake about the invitation. And an understanding and appreciation of such an invitation means God gives it to only those to whom He is inviting. If we have received the invitation, we have received it from the Heavenly Father, and there is no mistake. No man can take it away from us, and we must be very careful to walk. Be careful in our walk of consecration that we let no man take it away from us, not even the old man. So basically, in quick summary, we are equipped to heed the call and to actualize it, to attain its ultimate goal. Not because of any personal marks that we bring to the table, but by God's grace. And we know that God will provide us the wherewithal with which to attend to the call. So we know about the call. We know we can be called. We know that God has given us the capacity to deal with the call. And we know there's no mistake that we're being called. What is the purpose of that call then? Because I think it's important to understand the purpose of the call. And understanding that allows you then to understand what you're being called to address. When you hear a call, the natural thing to do is to respond to it. Somebody calls my name, especially around mealtime. There's a quick reaction because I assume very quickly I'm being called to dinner or something. But there's a reaction to a call. You want to respond to it. However, to respond, you must know what the call is about. If I'm being called and I think there is something untoward going on, my instinct might be not to respond to a call, right? But if I know that it's dinner, my instinct will be to respond to the call. And so I think it's important to understand the purpose of the call, because it then engenders our motivation in beginning to deal with it. What is the purpose of the call? We have an example. We have an example in Samuel in the Old Testament. If you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 3, this little boy Samuel heard a call, didn't know what to do with it. Heard it several times, he didn't know what to do with it. And instead he responded by going to Eli, the high priest. And the first two occasions, Eli told him to just go back to sleep because Eli could not imagine anybody calling Samuel in the middle of the night. So he must have been just his imagination. The third time, Eli told Samuel to respond to the call by saying, because I think by now it dawned on Eli that there might be something going on here that's important. And so he prepared Samuel to accept this call. And so he told Samuel, when he hears the call again, to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Once Samuel could understand the call and the source, he was positioned to take full advantage of it. Likewise, we must know the source and therefore the purpose of our call. The reason for our call takes root in the basic purpose of God's first, that our Lord first stated to the disciples when he told them in Matthew 4 that I will follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Our Lord was not one to waste words. When he was going about picking his disciples, he told them exactly what he wanted them to come do. He was going to make them fishers of men. He gave him the purpose of the call. Then in Matthew 28, at the end of his walk, our Lord commanded the disciples to all nations. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." So the purpose of the call, end to end, for our Lord, when he called his disciples, is clear. It was to bring many men to glory. It was to be fishers of men. And in 1 Peter 1:9, we read that the purpose of our faith, those of us coming behind, the end of it, the reason for it, is the salvation of souls. The redemption of God's purchased possession is the work to which we have been called. 1 Peter 1:9, as you know, reads, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of souls. Our consecration is not by impulse. It is not by casual attraction to an interesting concept. We consecrate knowing that God's purpose in our life is to develop us as a new creation and to perfect us for a future glorious work. Not just because it is really cool to be part of this group, or it's a really nice, touchy-feely, or warm thing to be part of this group, but for the highest function of participating in the blessing of all the families of the earth. This is the one desire that God has, is to bring man back to the old glory that He intended all the time. We all want to do something great with our lives. We want to spend the little treasure of life that we have on doing something good for our fellow human beings. It's an instinct that we have naturally as human beings, whether we realize it or not. We have an instinct to want to help others if we have the capacity. This instinct in us is in very strong agreement with the highest purpose that God has in the new creation. Therefore, as we look for the realization of this purpose, the first work at hand is to develop the new creation. God has called us. He has given us the wherewithal. And He's assured us that He would perfect it until that day. Then we have a part in participating in that work of making the new creation that which the Lord would intend. Therefore, we look. You then find that as God develops the new creature in us, as we develop God's purpose in our lives, we start to become a blessing and encouragement to others. Our own heart attitude is the first step that must be taken care of. Our desire to consecrate, to love the Lord above all else, those are the first steps. What happens next is the reflection of that attitude in us to others around us as we live in those heavenly places that we've been called to. According to the Apostle Peter, we have a lively hope that motivates our every waking moment. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1:3-5. This lively hope that Peter talks about is rendered living hope in some translations. It is a permanent hope that we have. This is what we live for. It is what inspires our very being from day to day, or should inspire our very being from day to day. It is not a fad. It is not emotional, but tangible. One that we are working towards. One that we are being prepared for. But it started with that call. It started with that call that we heeded, that we've been provided the capacity to understand and appreciate. It started with that call that's now growing into this lively hope that engenders us from day to day. Our spirit, the ghetto, teaches us that we have an anointing from our Heavenly Father that instructs us and reassures us of our calling and our begetting. 1 John 2:20. For we have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Then jump into verse 27, it says, as you know, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. This is the capacity that God brings with a call. But as His anointing teaches you above all things, it is true and it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, we have been given this call that is equipped with the capacity of the Holy Spirit to allow us to see into those deep things that the natural mind cannot see. These things are revealed to us as we continue our walk in the narrow way. We are sealed by this Holy Spirit of promise, we're told. We're told it is the earnest. It is the earnest of our inheritance, that which is given to us as a seal to that which is yet to come, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who were first to trust in Christ. So we have heard the call, we know the source, we understand it, and we clearly appreciate the purpose to which we have been called. What is our obligation? What do we have to do? So we know all of this. We know it's a heavenly call. We know it's from the Heavenly Father. We know it's overwhelming. We're not worthy of it. It's by God's grace. And yet God has given us the capacity to appreciate it. And we've come to appreciate the purpose of it. So we are energized to want to fulfill the promise of that call. What then is our obligation? What is our obligation and what responsibilities do we have? Our goal is to be like... Our goal is to be like a master, the Son of God. Ephesians 5:1-2 tells us, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, walk also in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So this is the example we have in our Lord, who, by the way, he had the same call ahead of us. And so he's laid out footsteps for us to follow. As students in the school of Christ, we want to be like him, and we will be like him, just as Luke 6:40 tells us. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. It's another assurance that we have that the Heavenly Father will perfect that which he has given us in that call. As pupils in the school of Christ, we are assured that we will be like the teacher. What does it mean to be a pupil or a disciple of Christ? A disciple is one who receives instructions from another. A disciple is a convinced follower in the school of thought. And as disciples, we have committed ourselves to this way, or this discipline, as it were. A way of understanding is what a discipline is. Discipleship requires knowledge, zeal, and humility. So this is part of our obligation to the call. We have a zeal to want to know more about the teacher. We have a zeal to want to know more about the Heavenly Father. And of course, with zeal and knowledge, to actually be able to get at it, we have to have some humility to be able to understand that we don't know enough yet and we want to learn. And that is a requirement of discipleship. It's an obligation we have. When we come to a full realization of the immense grace and love of God, we are forced to ask the same question that David asked in Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And David responds, I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows to the Lord, O may it be in the presence of all his people. It is a call that compels us to be in service to the people of God. Romans 12:1, one that we're very familiar with. Paul tells us that by the mercies of God, that the mercies of God are so abundant and so generous that it behooves us, it compels us in whatever state we have to consecrate. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is an obligation we have, having heeded the call. Our first response to the mercies of God. As we contemplate that step, we must take a serious look at what we're getting into. In other words, we're always told to count the cost. And I've always found that to be a little bit daunting when somebody is about to consecrate. I'm not sure if you had this experience, but I've noticed oftentimes when young people come to, or when somebody comes to the point of consecration, the brethren tend to tell them to count the cost. And when you're told to count the cost, you can only imagine that there is a huge cost, and it might be something you can't afford. So I always found that to be daunting. But in many respects, when you take a step back and understand that the call, like we said before, is not about that which we bring to the table, counting the cost then makes it sort of changes for me. It becomes really God's on one side, and what does it matter what the cost is on the other side? But it takes a while to get there. And so for somebody new coming into the faith and they're told to count the cost, it can't seem daunting. But for those who have walked in the way, we find that there is really no cost. If anything, what have I done to merit this benefit is what we're saying. How did we come about this riches in this call that we have heeded? One of the obligations of our call definitely is service to the brethren. Love one another is part of the commandment that our Lord gave us. Because we are in fact footsteps followers. When he did call his disciples, told them he was going to make them fishers of men, it was not just to bring people in and then what? It's to bring people in and we minister unto each other. And if, of course, we don't have time to go through it, but when you look through the 12th chapter of Romans, it really goes through all of those activities that lend itself to serving the brethren. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's the example our Lord set for us, was a standard that he put in front of us. Romans 15:1-3 comes to mind, where it says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not please ourselves. And it goes on. We also have, we mentioned Romans 12, contributing to the needs of the saints, providing for the brethren, and having the habit of hospitality as we all walk this narrow way to make our calling election sure. Finally, in Ephesians 2, we're told to do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves. And why not? If you are being called by the Heavenly Father, well, who am I to imagine you any less of a human being? Because after all, it's the Heavenly Father that just called you. The highest authority in all of our existence, in all of the universe. I can't even begin to imagine what it means to have been called by the Heavenly Father. So if one person is called by the Heavenly Father, who's who am I then to imagine that that person is any less than the fact that the Father has chosen to call them? And so it is very easy then to do nothing from empty conceit, from selfishness or empty conceit, but to regard one another as more important than ourselves. And we're running out of time here, so we're going to... So Jesus was an example of our consecration. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In that immediate context, we learn that this suffering of death is to accomplish for man. We learn what this suffering of death is to accomplish for man. We see Jesus as one through whom all blessings are brought to all of mankind. As a result of his sacrifice, all of mankind is now going to enjoy the blessings that God intended. Our Lord was an example right from a very early age, where he had this purpose in his mind. Even as a child, we're told that as early as the age of 12, he was concerned about his father's business. The scriptures record him again at age 30, setting aside all of his perfect human will to take on the will of the Heavenly Father. And so we see this example in our Lord, and this example that we are heeding in our walk. And we have to always go back to that example to draw strength and courage as we move on. In Hebrews 10:10, we are given some of the details concerning this consecration on the part of Jesus. We see Jesus loving God above all else. He did not have all knowledge. We're told he learned some things. He gave himself to the will of the Father to understand what he would have him do. He consecrated his will to the Heavenly Father's will. We see God's will for him to spend his life to redeem man, and we see him obediently fulfill that will. We see that in obedience to that will, Jesus came to Jordan to symbolize his consecration to God's will. In denying himself, even though he knew no sin, he resisted sin. Jesus had a willingness to sacrifice a perfect human life, the will of a righteous man, to obey the will of the Heavenly Father, much so as we have been called to do. In all of this, we see Jesus' example of sanctification, because he did everything to obey the Father's will, to sanctify himself, to set himself aside for the holy service that his consecration meant to him. And then we see Jesus in his example, the consecration, the invitation to us, that we may participate in bringing many sons to glory. We're told that our Heavenly Father made the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings, an example again that he set for us. Who are those brethren? The brethren that see the invitation to consecration set by Jesus' example. They are the ones that saw Jesus and see him today, like you and I. In Matthew 16:24, we're told that the disciples of Jesus saw him clearly enough to follow his good example. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Yet ye should follow in his footsteps. So we have this abundance. I think Hebrews 12, I believe, tells us that we have this cloud of witnesses around us. We have this abundance of evidence and the example that our Lord has set for us that allows us to understand, one, that we're on the right path, and that we have the resources that our Heavenly Father has provided to assure us that we will complete the walk. I believe it's Philippians 1:6 that says, he who has begun this good work in you will perfect it. As each of us contemplates the vow of consecration that we have taken, we are reminded of the greatness of the mercies of our Heavenly Father in providing such a great privilege to us. Let us therefore renew our own vows of consecration as we witness our brethren strive to uphold theirs. As we witness our brethren strive to uphold their vows of consecration to the Heavenly Father. Let us each vow to assist all of our brethren in faithfulness in making our calling and election sure. By the Lord's grace, we will be faithful, because faithful is He who has called you, and He will bring it to pass. Amen.